As you can see, we have our friend Mr. Paul Thornton with us from Rugby, who's going to give us a talk on Brexit and Bible prophecy. He's asked that we don't take an introductory reading, so I shall now hand over to him.
Well, thank you, David, and very good morning, everybody. So, Brexit, it's a word I don't think anybody had really heard of a couple of years ago, so one of those made up words almost, isn't it? But we all know now pretty much what it means. It's referring to the exit of Britain, or the United Kingdom, from the European Union. And to some extent, we're probably sick of hearing the word Brexit, but it's been a very big deal, really, isn't it, for our country, and it will continue to be a big deal, not just for us, but also for our European trading partners and other nations that we associate with throughout the world. Right, so if I can get this to work. There we go. So we've experienced what we might describe as a political earthquake, haven't we, in recent times. We saw with the Brexit result, Cameron having to quit his job as Prime Minister, and the earthquake really has been felt throughout the world. So we have a headline there from the New York Times: British stunned the world with the vote to leave the EU. And I think many of us were stunned really when we turned on our TV screens on the, would have been the 24th of June or July, to see the headline in black and white that we really had left the EU. And we've got up there various characters that were involved. People rose and fell during that time. So we've got Leadsom there, who was going to be the next Prime Minister, but she didn't become the next Prime Minister. And we've ended up with Theresa May. So lots of events, lots of things were going on at the time. So a great change for the world and for the country. So what we're here to do this morning is just to talk a little bit about where this fits in with Bible prophecy. And that's really because I believe that the God is in control of world events. And he allows us a certain amount of free will, but ultimately he is our God and our creator. He cares about this world and he cares about us. And I didn't vote for Brexit. I didn't vote not for Brexit either, because as a Christadelphian I don't vote, because I believe that God is in control of world events. I don't want to be voting against God's will. And there's a quotation there from Daniel chapter 4, and it tells us there that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. He gives it to whomever he will and sets over it the lowest of men. And another quotation from Romans chapter 13, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. All the same, we're interested in world events because we believe they're leading towards things that are foretold in the Bible, and they're leading towards the establishment of the kingdom of God on this earth. So Christadelphians for a long time have been predicting that Britain would leave the EU. In fact, when Britain originally joined, a lot of Christadelphians were very confident that we wouldn't go into the EU, but in fact we did. But for a long time, people, or Christadelphians, have predicted we would come out. So to some extent, Brexit wasn't really a big surprise. Now this man here, on the picture there with a very impressive beard, is a man called John Thomas, and he wrote a book back in 1948 called Elvis Israel, and that means the hope of Israel, and it says there it was an exposition of the kingdom of God. And one of the things that he states in that book is it's not that he was kind of we don't feel that he has some kind of extra inspiration or anything like that. We just feel that he studied the Bible and came to these conclusions from the scriptures themselves. And one of the things that he said was that there would come a time when there would be a European Union. And at the time, there wasn't the European Union. And one of the other things he stated that was that he believed that Britain wouldn't be part of that European Union. And I say that's 100, 150 years ago. Well, there is a European Union now. So that's one of the things that's come true from that. And also, we can see that the European Union developed and Britain has become separate from it. So that's another thing that was predicted. Got a pamphlet here. I think this is dated back to 1998. It's called the Cry of the Prophets, another Christadelphian publication. And in there, they boldly state Britain will separate from the European Union. And again, quite a bold statement to make. So, Christadelphians, as I say, have been expecting the Brexit, although we didn't know it was called Brexit at the time, I don't think. And what we've found is the direction of travel, really, from predictions of people, well, of the Bible and people like John Thomas, has continued to be vindicated by the events that have happened in the world. Now, I've jumped on a little bit there, that's okay. What I wanted to just quickly point out is that the Bible prophecy is always centred around God's coming kingdom, and it's always from the perspective of Israel. It's not from the perspective of Great Britain. So when we're looking at some of the prophecies in a bit, we'll see that when it refers to the north, it's not talking about Iceland or somewhere like that. It's talking about places in the north of Israel, or east of Israel, or west of Israel. And also, although it is very much coming from the perspective of Israel, it is also very much about all nations of the earth. So we have a quotation there from Genesis 22, and this is talking to the Lord, talking to Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, or Israelites. And he tells you there, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So God is interested in all the nations. So what we're going to do now is look at some of the prophecies that lead us to the conclusion that Britain would be separate from the European Union. Now, if you've got a Bible with you and you'd like to join me in Daniel chapter 2, we have what we call Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And I imagine that most people in this room are quite familiar with this chapter and with this prophecy. And so we're not going to go into a massive amount of detail on it. It's not going to be sort of teaching granny to suck eggs kind of scenario. But we do need to use this as to see the timeline, really, that's leading us to what we would call the latter days, and the time when Britain is separate from Europe. So in Daniel chapter 2, as you'll see, it says there, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled that his sleep left him. And so Nebuchadnezzar, the king, the emperor, actually, of a huge empire at the time, Babylonian Empire, has this dream, and he wants it to be interpreted and calls his wise men. He won't tell them what the dream is. He expects them to tell him what the dream is, which is pretty tall order. But eventually, Daniel, an Israelite, steps forward and he's able to tell him what the dream is, and not only what the dream is, what he dreamt, but he also is able to tell him what the interpretation of it was. And he dreams of this big statue or image, as we have it there, and it has a head of gold and arms and chest of silver, thighs and belly of brass, legs of iron and feet of part iron and part clay. And what Daniel goes on to say to him is, look, Nebuchadnezzar, what these parts of this image represent the gold, silver, bronze and iron are nations, in fact they're empires, and you, Nebuchadnezzar, are the head of gold. You're this great head of gold, but following your empire there's going to come several others. And he indicates the Medes and the Persians, but beyond that, Daniel doesn't really know too much about what the other empires would be. Although, if you carry on through Daniel, you get a lot more information. And what it's basically covering is a massive period of time, around about 500 or 600 years from the beginning of the Babylonian Empire, or the point where they started with Nebuchadnezzar, through to the setting up of the Roman Empire. So it's a massive amount of time. And what's wonderful, I think, about this prophecy is the fact that these things all came true, because we had the Medes and the Persians, represented by the silver, then the Greek Empire, and the prophecy of Daniel goes into a lot more detail to explain why we can associate these different empires with these parts of this image. And then we come to the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire, of course, went on for many years, and then going right down to modern Europe with the iron and clay, the feet of iron and clay there. So a great deal of time, and it's very reassuring for me to see that these things have come true, and the direction of travel is exactly as predicted. So it's a remarkable prophecy. So the interesting part now for us is really getting into these legs, start with the Roman part of it. The Roman Empire split into the east and west, it had two sides to it, became a very, very wide empire. So you've got Eastern Europe and going slightly into Asia, ruled from Constantinople, and then you've got Western Europe, and that was what the empire covered. It started off as a pagan empire, but then it became the Holy Roman Empire, as it was known, although some have commented that it was neither Holy Roman nor an empire. So that's that period, and eventually that empire came to an end, and the remnants of that empire are what we are saying are modern Europe, and we're talking about Eastern Europe and Western Europe there. So we've got the iron and the clay. Now, what happens with the image after that is that a stone comes down and strikes the image, and it smashed it into pieces. And we can read that. I think it's in verse 35. Daniel chapter 2, it tells there the iron and the clay, the bronze and silver were crushed together when this stone comes down, like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away, so there was no trace of them found. So it's completely destroyed. And then the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And we believe that this stone represents the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus Christ refers to himself as the stone. He said, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvellous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." Get to the next slide. There we go. It's interesting that this mountain, as it were, that fills the earth. Other scriptures talk about this as the mountain of the Lord, as the kingdom of God. So Isaiah chapter 2, for example, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem: "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. And the people will say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and we may walk in his path. So this is looking at a latter day period, something that's going to come and fill the earth, really, the kingdom of God, represented as a mountain filling the whole earth. So quite important that we're looking at the latter days. So what Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar about this great image, he says, look, there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. He has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. So we're looking forward from this time to the latter days. So what we want to do now is look at some latter day prophecies and see where Britain may fit into that. So what I'd like you to do now is come with me to Ezekiel chapter 38. It's interesting to note as well, we were talking about the Roman Empire and how it grew and how we get the modern nations today. It's an important thing, I think, to look at, even at that time, the separateness of the nation of Britain. That Britain became separate from Europe a long time ago. Europe was very much a Catholic country or nation or empire, as it were, under the Holy Roman Empire. But Britain rebelled against that, particularly under Henry VIII, and they set up the Church of England and separated from Catholic Europe. And Britain was the first country as well to begin translating the Bible into their own country, into their own language, something which the Catholic Europe were very much against at the time. So Britain's had a very sort of special and unique role from all these things. So that's just another quick point I wanted to make. So coming to Ezekiel 38 then, we read there, where are we? In verse 7, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says, prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days you will be visited. In the latter years you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. So what I want to point out from that is it's the latter day. It says in the latter years. And what we've got is which we'll come to a little bit more in a moment, but it's talking about a confederacy of nations who are going to come against the mountains of Israel. It's going to come against a nation, it said there, Israel, who had been dispersed and now have come back to dwell safely. And the preceding chapter, Ezekiel 37, in that chapter, it talks about, it shows us a valley of dry bones that the prophet sees. He sees a vision of dry bones. And what it represents, the dry bones in his vision come together, they start rattling, and they come together to create skeletons, and then skeletons are joined with sinews and then clothed with skin, and they come together and it stands a great army. And this is representing, the told of the prophecy, the nation of Israel regathered. And that is something that's happened again in recent history as well. The nation of Israel has indeed been regathered. So Ezekiel 37 verse 21, it says there, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, I will take of the children of Israel from among the heathen, or the nations, whither they be gone. I will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. And we've got a picture there of Ben-Gurion, declaring the state of Israel regathered. And that again has happened in fairly recent history. So the things that we're looking at now in Ezekiel 38 are things which are going to come after the regathering of Israel. So we can all, we all know that Israel has been regathered. We can, you know, we hear about Israel all the time. We can go there for holidays if we want to. Some of us may choose to avoid Israel. We might think it's too dangerous a place to go to. But Ezekiel 38 is talking about a time there's going to be a confederacy of nations which are going to come against that country, against Israel. And going back then to verse 1 of Ezekiel 38, we find out who this people are. So it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and lead you out with your army, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, with a great company, with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarmah from the far north, and all its troops, many people with you." So we've got people, it says they're coming from the north. And what we want to try and do is very quickly, because of time, just identify who these different nations were that are going to come, who this confederacy was. Now it's important to point out that obviously this prophecy, Ezekiel, was written 500 years or so before Christ. Now even if you look at a map of Europe or anywhere else, say 100 years ago, a lot of the names of the countries have changed over that time. So it's very much the case with these names. They're ancient names. And we don't have time to go into the whys and wherefores. All I can say is that people with probably a lot more knowledge than myself have looked into this and tried to identify where these nations are. But it's a northern confederacy, so most of them are situated in the north of Israel. And so we have there Rosh and Magog, Gomer, Meshech, Tubal, Togarmah. And what people have deduced is that Rosh is an ancient name for Russia. So Gog was the chief of Rosh. So he's a prince of Russia. Gomer has been identified with France from the Gauls, according to Herodotus. Magog, very much with the Germanic and going a lot further east as well, peoples. Meshech, Tubal, Togarmah. Meshech very much identified with Moscow. Tubal identified with Tobolsk, which is situated on the river Tubal or Tobol. And Togarmah represented very much by Turkey. So the next slide starts to put a few flags on there, which kind of makes it a little bit easier for us to grasp, because we've got sort of modern nations there. There's also Libya and Ethiopia or Sudan, which are part of this confederacy as well. Persia, which is modern Iran. So we can kind of see this modern set of nations. But then if we go to verse 10 of this chapter 38, it says there, "Thus says the Lord God, on that day," and he's talking to this northern confederacy, "on that day it shall come to pass that your thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will say, you will make an evil plan, and you will say, I will go up to against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, and having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, and against the people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba and Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions will say to you, have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away gold and take away livestock and goods, to take away great plunder? So we've got the Northern Confederacy, and then we have this other group of people, the merchants of Tarshish, Sheba and Dedan, and the young lions of Tarshish, who say, have you come to take plunder? So what we want to do now is try and identify those. So Sheba and Dedan, you can see we've already kind of marked that on the map as being the Saudi Arabia and the Gulf states, places like Yemen. And so they're very much associated with that. So what about Tarshish and the young lions? What we want to try and do is identify that. And what we're going to suggest and what we're going to set out is that Tarshish is an ancient name for Britain. And what I want to do is show you that, and to show that there's going to be a separate, that Britain is going to be one of the nations that is going to oppose this northern invasion of Israel. So if you, I think most of you here have probably seen the pamphlet by Matt Davis on this subject, and we're going to pretty much follow his line of thought as we look at the clues for Tarshish. So what we're first of all doing, we're trying to identify how Britain could be associated with Tarshish. So in Genesis chapter 10, I think it is, we have this genealogy of the sons of Noah. So it shows Shem, Ham and Japheth. And Shem, the people of Shem, became the Semitic nations. The people of Ham became the African nations. And the sons of Japheth were the people who moved north into places like Europe, etc. And what we notice there in verse 4, it says the sons of Javan, and Javan was one of the sons of Japheth. One of his sons was Tarshish. And it says, from these, the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. So these people moved away into these areas. So Tarshish is an area and associated with these coastland peoples that have moved away. And Psalm 72 describes Tarshish being associated with the Isles. And of course, the UK is an island. So that's one of the clues. The other one is that Britain is very much a maritime power, or this Tarshish was a maritime power. And there's a whole group of references there, we won't turn to because of time, but they all talk about Tarshish being associated with a maritime power. And it's interesting, this is a boat which was dug up under the streets of Dover, and it's dated to 1550 BC, and it shows that Britain was indeed trading using boats long before Tutankhamun became pharaoh, and had been trading in the Bronze Age. So it says at the bottom there, it's evidence of a culture that straddled the English Channel during the Bronze Age, trading and profiting from the passage. So we've got this maritime association, and obviously being an island, it was obviously in our interest to be able to go out and trade with other countries with boats and with vessels. So the other way we identify Tarshish is that it was a global, it was trading in global markets, bringing stuff from all around the world. For instance, we have a verse here from 2 Chronicles all of King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon, for the king's ships went to Tarshish with the servants of Hiram. Once every 3 years the merchant ships came, bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes and monkeys. Now this would have been really the Phoenician traders that were going around the world at the time, collecting things and bringing them, but they're associated with Tarshish. In another clue, as it were, is the fact that Tarshish was situated to the west of Israel. So when Jonah, for instance, was trying to get away from going to Nineveh, he actually went the opposite way. Nineveh was in the east. He actually went west, and he said he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went into it, and he went the opposite way. So he went with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. We tried to, anyway. So the other clue is that it was that it's associated with tin and iron and lead. So this is another verse from the scripture. It says, Tarshish was your merchant because of your many luxury goods. They gave you silver, iron, tin and lead for your goods. And so it says there, around about 900 years before Christ, the Phoenicians founded their colony of Carthage on the coast of North Africa. And it talks about how they went all over the world, really. And one of the things they went to look for was tin. Tin was a very important part of the process of making bronze. So we couldn't really have a Bronze Age without tin. And Britain was one of the places where they could find tin. It was described by Herodotus as the Tin Island. The Phoenicians apparently kept this very secret. They didn't like people to know where they got their tin from. They would disappear off the coast of Spain, and there'd be trade with Great Britain as they went to get tin. And we know that there's all these mines around Cornwall. If you've been watching Poldark, as my wife likes to watch Poldark for some reason, you've seen on there all these mines they have in those areas. The other point to make out is that Tarshish was to move, as it were, gradually to the west. When Tyre was flattened by Alexander the Great, he had to move, and there's a proclamation made here against Tyre in Isaiah. It says, "The burden against Tyre, wail, you ships of Tarshish, for it is laid waste, so there is no house, no harbour from the land of Cyprus, it is revealed to them." So they had to move north, and it says that west. And when the report reaches Egypt, they also will be in agony at the report of Tyre. "Cross over to Tarshish," it says, "wail, you inhabitants of the coastland." And what this map shows is the different ports that colonies that the Phoenicians made as they moved about, and they slowly came over, and eventually we had Phoenicians settling in Britain. There's wells, Phoenician wells, which are a square well compared to the traditional English well, which are found in Britain. And it's interesting, if you've last week, it was last night of the proms, and they were singing Jerusalem at the end of it, and one of it's a bit of a myth in a way, isn't it, that they try to say that Jesus might have gone to Britain, but that's one of the ways that they say he might have gone to Britain, because Joseph Arimathea was a very rich man and had trading links with Britain and possibly went there. So I think that's a bit of a myth, that part of it, but it just kind of shows how these things develop. Now probably one of the most the biggest clues that identifies Britain or modern Britain with Tarshish, with being this Tarshish power now, is this idea of the young lions. It talks about the Young Lions stand, Britain or Tarshish and the Young Lions standing against this Northern Confederacy. And this is a poster which came out in one of the wars, and it talked about Australia, Canada, India, New Zealand as young lions. Britain was the old lion, and she'd gone out and colonised these different countries, and he says that they all answered the call, and helped by the young lions, the old lion defies his foes and lifts now. Very powerful poster that, and very much identifying Britain as a unique place, really, I think, that we can actually look at today, as a latter day, in the latter day times, as being the country that we can identify as being this Tarshish. I don't think there's many other countries you could actually identify as being Tarshish, other than that. And there's an old Punch cartoon there, and he's got the old lion in there with very proudly rowing, and he's got Australia, South Africa, Canada, and New Zealand in there. And then the final clue, it says there that during the latter days, Tarshish will be a trading power with the Gulf region. So that was Sheba and Dedan that we noticed there. We identified them as being Saudi Arabia and the Gulf states. And Ezekiel 38, yes, tells us that. And it's interesting, here's a headline that I got, that I saw on the internet when I was looking at this. Post-Brexit, Gulf states eye free trade deal with the UK. And we've got a picture there of Jebel Ali Port in Dubai. And it says there are more than 5,000 British firms based in the United Arab Emirates, and the region's market is worth £197.5 billion, or dollars, sorry, for the UK. So, a lot of clues there, aren't there? And as I say, I don't think there's many countries that we could look at that are... I think Britain is quite unique in that respect, that we fulfil that role as Tarshish. So in summary then, we can identify Britain as a latter-day Tarshish, that she will be separate from the Northern Confederacy, which would include Germany, France and Russia, hence we have Brexit, we've come out of there, and she'll enjoy good relations with her young lions. And that's true, we're in a unique position with trade, that we could, you know, we can trade with Canada, we can trade with all these people, we have the English language. It does put us in that unique position. And then she'll stand in opposition to the Gogin invasion of Israel, together with some of the Gulf states in the last days. Now, I think we're kind of running out of time quite quickly, so I just want to make the point that the whole point of prophecy, really, it isn't all about Britain, and it's more about Israel and the setting up of the kingdom of God. And if you continue reading through Ezekiel chapter 38, we see there that God does actually judge Gog, and this Northern Confederacy is defeated, and eventually she's judged, and the kingdom of Israel is set up. And we have a quotation from Zechariah there, chapter 12. It shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the merchants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they pierced. And the Lord Jesus Christ is uniquely the one who was pierced on that cross with the through his hands, his feet and his side, and they shall mourn for him. And so that is looking forward to the time when the Lord Jesus will set up that kingdom. And Psalm 72, which we referred to earlier, it talks about the kings of Tarshish and the Isles at the time when it says there the glory and universality of the Messiah's reign is set out in this psalm. It says the kings of Tarshish and of the Isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. And so we have a vision there of a future role for Britain in the kingdom age. And maybe, I don't know, the kings of Tarshish, it could be Harry and William, we don't really know at this point, do we, coming to lay down presents. So I hope that's kind of helped you've had to go through things quite quickly. It's quite a big study, really. So hopefully that's helped you to appreciate how Britain is well, why we believe that Britain has left the European Union. So thanks for listening.